We want to rejoice and be glad here this morning. I thank you, Brother Nate, for sharing that message there on the righteousness of God and how that we may be righteous, by faith in Him. And it's a faith that works by love. And I was just blessed to be here, and I ponder this morning, you know, sometimes our plans get changed and things get switched around a little bit here, so hope you can bear with me here this morning. But I had to think of Martin Anna this morning, that God has changed their path a little bit yesterday. So we want to, just planning on preparing or having a message here this morning on preparing for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe look at a few scriptures. And I shared this message in Tyosa last Sunday morning. So before we do that, why don't we just bow for a word of prayer here? Yes, Lord God, we do bow before you here this morning. Father, we know that you are a consuming fire. We know, Lord, that you are faithful. We know, Lord, that you love us. And Father, we want to express our love for you this morning in gratitude, and that you have, as we think of the Apostle John, where he wrote that, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Lord, we do thank you for that, and we just pray that you would have your will and way here this morning. I pray that you might edit the words that I speak, Lord, that it would be an edification to this body here this morning, and myself as well, Lord. I pray that we might be submitted to your will for our lives, Lord, that we could become more like Jesus Christ and be an example in this life that we live, Lord, that we could be an example of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and how it has overcome the world, and that it will be victorious in the end, Lord. And I just pray that you would, that we could be surrendered, submitted to thy will. We ask this in Jesus' name. So I was thinking of preparation. You know, there's a lot of, as we, you know, the weather forecasters, Brother John brought that out a couple weeks ago, how they are making sure that the people are prepared for the cold weather. And there is some, you know, we do take extra measures. Each of us can bear witness of that. We make sure we got fuel for the stove and that the water is flowing and things that we watch out for. We try to be prepared when the time is coming. So with that, I like to just look at that more in the light of a divine preparation. And I was, and the main theme of the message is, I think, would coincide with Brother Nate there, that preparation precedes blessings, if I can say it that way. Preparation precedes blessings. And in Proverbs 16:1, it says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So I believe that a willingness on our part to be prepared, or a willingness to understand that we're not prepared in our natural state and in our the way that we were born with the inclinations of sin and the nature of Adam, that we're not prepared to meet God. So it takes some preparation. And we're going to look at a few scriptures here this morning in, I think in Matthew 22:4, there's one, some of Jesus' words. And we'll look at a few examples in the Old Testament too. But in Matthew 22:4, it's speaking of, first of all, I'd like to emphasize that we serve a God that has all, he has a sufficient preparation for every soul that he ever created. A God is fully prepared. He is, and that's all I want to say on that. God is fully prepared to receive his people, but he does not just lay salvation in our lap. People need to prepare to meet him. And I just like to look at that a little bit. In that verse 4 of chapter 22, it says, again, he's speaking about that wedding. He says, "He sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. It's an invitation. It's a divinely prepared. God has it ready. That, and he's it's just there. And then we want to look at a few examples in the Old Testament of how God had his people. He gave them a certain I believe it's a principle in our lives that preparation precedes blessings. And I believe it's a preparation on our part. God's blessings are there for us, but we need to be prepared. And in that, I don't want to preach a message that we work our way into God's favor. I'm just saying that a willing heart that is what desires to be obedient, and God will supply the grace for you to get prepared. That's what I'm trying to say here. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, there's an example there. 1 Samuel chapter 7, it talks about a people, the Israelites, that were, they had fallen away, drifted into idolatry. And when they realized it, this is what 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel told them what to do. They were, let's just read this quickly. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They had a desire. And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel, they come again to Samuel and said, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the devil, the enemy, the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. It's just that God desires, when the people's hearts is turned toward him, that he hears when they have needs. That's just a picture I get there. It's a picture of salvation, that little chapter there. And then it's a nice picture of the gospel today. And as we move forward here, there's other, I'm going to come back to the Old Testament here in a little bit, but as we look at John the Baptist, in Isaiah chapter 40, John the Baptist was a minister of preparation. When he came, his obligation, his responsibility was to preach that Christ was coming. And he preached that, we're going to read some of the things he preached, but he was a minister mainly of preparation to make the way of the Lord. That's what he came for. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And we'll look at some of the prophecies concerning John the Baptist later on here. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight. This is a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. Make straight the way, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Make it it's not just a road, it's a highway. Make it plain. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain. Everyone, that verse there means that everyone is gonna have the same availability and access to this Savior that's coming. There's no nobody's going to have an advantage. Everyone will have the same opportunity and same accessibility to Jesus Christ. The crooked are going to be made straight, and the rough places are going to be made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? It says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. We was reading in James the other morning. I told the children, get this fixed in your hearts right now. That God likens us to grass. Get that an understood truth, that we are as grass and that our time here is very short. We need to understand that. And he says it here again. We have a brief moment in time. And that is why that when God says, come to the wedding, it's time to come to the wedding. You know, that's what, and then we're going to and read a little more on John, just because he was a minister of preparation. Matthew 3, chapter 3, it talks a little bit more about him. In Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. And these were the same words that Jesus spoke at the beginning of his ministry, repent. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And then we move on down. Let's skip a few verses there. It tells you what he had on. But a lot of people went out to hear John because it was unusual. There was 400 years between Malachi and the appearing of John the Baptist, between the old and the new. And then went out of him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about. I mean, this word spread, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God that he could see that they had not had fruits. They did not have the evidence that he could see that the true had not borne fruit. That the tree had not borne fruit in the Pharisees. And then he tells them right what they were thinking. Don't say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Then he gives another truth here. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, in whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. There's a scripture verse that says that every tree that the Lord hath not planted will be hewn down. Every tree that the Lord hath not planted will be hewn down. In other words, it's going to be destroyed. It's just a simple illustration there that John wants to get that tree, that root of sin in the heart of humanity. He wants to get that exposed that it can be laid out to the sun to dry. He wants to get that, he wants it dried up. And Christ came for those sins. In Luke 1:67. There's another, speaking of, this is the prophecy of Zacharias concerning John and Jesus Christ. Luke 1:67, he just says some interesting things here. Zacharias was a man, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And his tongue was bound after he wouldn't believe that they were going to have a son. And then in 67, and his father was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He's speaking of Christ here. This is a two-part prophecy. And he hath and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore, which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. It's a promise that we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's bears witness to what Nate was sharing. And thou, child, he's speaking of his son John now, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That's just speaking of John. There's another place that speaks about John, that he wasn't going to strong drink. He didn't touch wine. And he, I believe there was a responsibility laid upon John. And then we want to move on to some examples in Scripture where that God has asked his people to prepare in order that he could bless them. There's many examples. It's a principle of the Word of God. In 2 Kings chapter 3, there's several examples in Kings there that I was blessed with. 2 Kings chapter 3. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we're going to read in verse 3 and 4. There was a... verses 16 and 17, sorry about that. 2 Kings chapter 3. This was Elisha telling... telling the Israelites what they need to do, or the Moabites. He was to keep them from the Moabites. Break in here. Verse 14, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. And as I understand that, it had not rained. But he told those people to make some ditches. Prepare for the water that's to come. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And he just told them, and ye shall smite. He gave them a promise that he was going to deliver them from the hand of the Moabites. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. But he told him, go dig some ditches. The next example is in 2 Kings chapter 4. It was about the widow that was going to take had a creditor that was going to take her sons into bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, verse 2, chapter 4, what shall I do for thee? Tell me. And what hast thou in the house? The Lord desires to work with what we have. He has things near to us that he can work with us with. It's not some far off thing. He says, what hast thou in thine house? In the house. What hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. Even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Get a bunch of them. Get a whole bunch of them. And he asked her to do that in faith. Now, most of us would have probably said, why? And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Her sons who brought the vessels to her. Her sons were handing her the vessels. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. There was still more to pour out, and the vessels were full. Preparation. Naaman the leper, 2 Kings chapter 5. We read about that. I think it's good for all of us to look at that situation with Naaman. I'd like to read the first verse there, then we'll move on down to verse 10. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverances unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. We could put our names in there and write all the things that we do, the good things in life, many valid things, but we could say that he was a sinner, and it'd be a truth. And then in chapter 10, in verse 10 of the same chapter, they had heard about Elisha, so they went to see him. Elisha had performed many miracles, and they went to see Elisha, that he would recover him out of his leprosy, in verse 6. In 10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, let's just read there, if you know the story. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. What he was saying there, we got nicer rivers here than all of Israel has. Abana and the other one there, whatever it was. He said, why can't I go in them? Those are nicer rivers. He went away, and he took a lowly servant, and his servants came unto him near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? How simple is it? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. God wants to know where we're at. Are we willing to do what he asks us to do? The simple things. Because I hear Nate's heart there this morning, because there's a tendency in the church today among us that we tend to think that there's a Calvinistic approach, if I may say that, that God has done it all, we don't have any responsibility. But that's in error. God does not have his people be ignorant and say that falls into that eternal security, where we have many examples in the new covenant that man has a man has within his ability to fall away. He is not forever redeemed. We have faith in God, but we also know and realize that God supplies us the grace that is able to do what he asks us to do. He does not leave us without strength. God is all sufficient. He can supply what we need. But we can't just say that God has done it. I have no part in it. I believe that we'll look later on here that salvation is two-part. God has, like I said at the beginning, it's divinely prepared, and it's a full and complete preparation. But then if we look at it, in the doctrine of the Calvinist is that there it's either we're chosen of God or we're not. Either you're elected or you're not elected. Doomed or damned. Are you doomed? Either you have nothing in it, and that is an error. Because it's not God's will that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe in, you know, God is all-knowing. He knows the future, but he would have all men come to him in repentance and see their need. Okay, the next one we looked at in the next example was no Messiah until the way had been prepared by John the Baptist. We looked at that one. So let's go move on here. And we all know as farmers and gardeners in here, there's no harvest until the ground is broken up and some seed planted. There's in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I believe that that speaks in its own words there. I don't need, and there's, we can have, it's to break up the fallow ground. We have stony hearts. And I had to think of the parable of Jesus of the sower, where the seed that fell on the stony ground, it was unable to take root that it might bear fruit because of the many things choked it out. The sun came and dried it out. But I believe that we need to be aware of the enemy and all his tactics. He wants to dry out the very life of God in us with all kinds of distractions. The next one. There's no reconciliation without repentance. I believe that we can't be reconciled to God without repentance toward him for our sins. In the prophet Joel, chapter 2, there's a few verses there, then we'll look at some in 2 Corinthians. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. I believe that when we see ourselves in light of the holiness of God, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. That's just, there's no reconciliation without repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll get an example there. It speaks of being reconciled. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging us with our sins that we were responsible for because of Christ's atonement, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The next example is there's no vision without obedience. In John chapter 9, the Gospel of John, John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And that was the prelude to the long discourse that followed there. The people that, the Pharisees that didn't want to believe that this man could see, and how did it happen? And they questioned and questioned. It was a trust, but on the blind man's part. When Jesus told him to go wash, he just stood up and went and washed and came seeing. There was a preparation. The next example is no resurrection until the stone is moved. That's in John chapter, until the stone is removed. John chapter 11, verse 34. These are just some physical examples that I was blessed by. This was when they called Jesus to about Lazarus. Verse 34, John chapter 11. He said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, come to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? When he said that, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now I just, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. It took some faith on their part when Jesus said, Get the stone out of the way. Move away, you know. He gave them the stone to roll away. You know, Jesus could have just said, Stone, roll away, and the stone would have rolled away. But he said, Move the stone back. And they moved the stone back. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. There's a principle there that I think that is getting lost in today's, and there again, I'm not preaching that we can work our way into heaven. I'm just preaching that God has given us a responsibility to walk in this life, and he also gives us the power to enable us to do that. The next example, there's no entrance into heaven without cleansing. Revelation chapter 7. There's a question there, Revelation chapter 7, in verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. In 1 John, there's a verse. The principle here is there's no entrance into heaven without cleansing. In 1 John, I'd like to look at a verse there. Verse 7 of chapter 1 of 1 John. It says, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I just had a ponder. We was here at baptismal classes here, that verse came forth, and in that book there it gave a beautiful thought here that when we gather on Sunday morning, do we come here for a cleansing? I believe that the Word of God is a perpetual, ongoing cleansing in a Christian's life. It's a, you know, we come to hear the Word of God, and if there's areas that need some cleaning up, that's what it's for. It's what's to do. So when we come here on Sunday morning, or when you gather with brethren, do we come for a cleansing, or do we feel that we don't need it? You know, there's areas that that God wants to, He wants us to be perfect. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to clean us. It's beautiful. And then in Revelations, it says, who are those? It's those that have been washed. They've been cleansed. And there's no entrance into heaven without a cleansing. I'd like to turn a little bit to a few scriptures here in Matthew 24. I'd like to just look at that a little because of the question that the apostles had for Jesus. Jesus was speaking in 23. He spoke of the Pharisees and all their hypocrisy and he pronounced woe unto them for many things. But verse 1 of chapter 24 of Matthew, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And I know that in this life there's a lot of things that we can behold and look upon as beautiful. There's man-made structures. We can go to any major city in the U.S. and they've got towers 100 stories tall, and people stand back and wonder, or get up on them and look down and wonder. But we got to remember that it would help all of us, you know, to look at those things. We can see them, but they're nothing more than a pile of ashes. We have to look at it in that light, because I believe that, you know, men like to advertise and lift things up, but we need to look at them in the eternal light of God's Word, that they're nothing more than a pile of ashes. And I believe that it would do all of our families well. You young people here, I'm just saying, you know, you can get a high regard for a truck or a high regard for a car or a gun or anything, but you got to look at it as a pile of ashes. It would do our families good, I believe, to just load them up and drive through the neighborhood junkyard and realize that 30 years ago, those things were the pride and envy of the hearts of many men, and they're rusting in a heap of pile of rust this morning. It's just that's kind of, and you know, Jesus said, there's everything's going to be thrown down, brothers. And he makes that clear here. And then the disciples said, well, when's this going to happen? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? These are many examples he gives us here in Matthew 24 of the preparation. He's addressing the church here in many areas. John touched on these things here. Brother John, 2 weeks ago, on about the Great Tribulation, the false Christ, and that God is going to shorten these days for the very elect's sake, because I don't believe that, it almost gives the inclination here that many will fall away by that onslaught of the devil in those last days, because they won't be able to withstand the persecution and the tribulation that is to come. So that is why, you know, there's a scripture verse that we pray to that end this day, that we pray to God that he would be able to give us the strength to be able to stand on that day when we need that strength. We pray today for that. And then he talked about that great tribulation. Then immediately after this tribulation, verse 29, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, there's a great shaking in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about that shaking, that the only thing that's going to remain are the things that can't be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. And it talks about the fig tree. When we see these things that he gives examples of in 24, that we need to know that he is near. The end is near. And I believe there's many things, if we look through Matthew 24, that have been fulfilled already. There's a few yet to come, but most of them have been fulfilled. And it talks about the fig tree, talks about Noah. There's a verse here. Now Noah, he prepared that ark for 120 years, I think, and it was very obvious that he was building a boat. And the people, in verse 39, it says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be that, I don't know, as we see the world slipping into ungodliness, open ungodliness, and pressing it upon us, around us, that they have no shame, and that is how sudden the Son of Man's appearing is going to be to the ungodly. It say they didn't know it. It's amazing. But I do believe that, you know, John likened this that morning to the forecast. Now, that's the forecast. I believe we need to pray that we be able to stand when that forecast is here. May God help us that we be faithful. And then there's one more verse here I wanted to get here. Oh, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 35. My words shall not pass away. And that's, as we look at heaven, it's always been there since our birth, and earth, we've always walked upon it. It's a pretty firm foundation. But here it says it's going to pass away, and it says the word of Christ is more sure and lasting than heaven and earth. Remember that. The word of Christ is more sure and lasting than heaven and earth. Okay, the next one I'd like to look at is Matthew 25. It's been a while since I read the parable of the 10 virgins, and I'd just like to look at that a little bit this morning in light of preparation and draw some truths from that. We'll read a few verses here. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And when they went, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I believe that we all understand that Jesus Christ here is the bridegroom, and there's a couple things here. There was 10 virgins, and in the Jewish, when they did anything as far as circumcision, marriage, the keeping of the Passover, they always, when they had church, there was always at least 10 people there. Always at least, more than that sometimes, but there was at least 10. You can read in Scripture, Boaz, when he married Ruth, there was 10 witnesses there. And I don't know that that's any significance, but the number 10 there is that there was a true and sure witness. Jesus is saying here that there's a true and sure witness. And I'd like to look at a couple things. There's a couple things there. The 5 of them were wise. The 10 had lamps, okay? The 10 had lamps. And it says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And I believe that their lamps had each lamp had a little container within itself that had oil in it. But then the wise had another container here, a vessel that they had oil in it. They were prepared for the coming. They didn't, I understand at a Jewish wedding, you know, there was an espousal made, but they didn't know the day and the hour when that bride was going to come. But they sure wanted to be prepared when he came. Just the way it is with us. And you know, the bridegroom didn't come for a while, so they all slumbered and slept. It's easy for a Christian to get, speaking of myself first here, is that you get lax and sleepy and slumbery, and we all know how that is. But there are just a couple things here. When that cry was made that he is here, they knew several things. First of all, that they was all going to have to go meet him. That's just the way it is with when Christ appears, that we will all stand before his judgment seat. And the third thing is that they all knew that they needed to have their lamps. Their lamps needed to be burning, not just holding an outen lamp in our hands, but a burning lamp. There was a cry, the cry, go ye out, and then the virgins rose. They knew that their lamps had to be lit, and they trimmed their wicks and they lit them. They trimmed their wicks and lit them, and the foolish knew right away that they didn't have any oil. That was evident. They knew that they didn't have any oil. It says their lamps are going out, and there was two things here that the foolish could see very clearly, that the wise's lamps were lit. And I believe that there's ways of life and ways of death in this life for the Christian church. There's ways of life and ways of death, and they're very evident. Are we walking in the ways of death? We need to change it. It says it was clear that their lamps are gone out, and the wise answered saying, they said, we need oil, we need oil. They come to the wise, and the wise said, we don't have any for you. That's just a picture of, I don't know how to say this in the right way, but that's a picture of that my personal salvation is only enough for Paul's personal salvation. I can't save my son, and I can't save any one of you. I have sufficient for myself, and it's ordered me to share, but I can't make a personal, I can't make anything personal for you or my children. They have to make a decision. I don't have an abundance of it that I have any to spare. You know, a man's salvation is not more than what he needs. And hear my heart here. God has only given me enough for me. And that's for every man in here. You know, we're to preach it and share it, but everybody that you share it with has to make a personal decision on it. They say we don't have, there's a verse in Peter, it says that if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the end be of the ungodly? And there was two things evident here. They told him, we don't have enough for you, but go to them that sell and buy, and they have some. And they got right out of there and they went and got it, because they knew that without him, they wasn't going to be able to go to the wedding. Without that oil in their burning lamps, they was not going to be present there. And in Isaiah chapter 55, it gives that another invitation. You don't even need money to buy it. He says, come. He opens out with a proclamation. He says, "Ho, verse 1 of Isaiah, speaking of that, they went, and another part of it that is evident is they knew where they had to go to get it. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." He says, there's a, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." That's just a standing invitation there again. But I don't believe that we can wait till, very evident here, that we can't wait till Christ appears on the morning of his return and decide that we need to have oil. There needs to be a burning lamp today. "While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." It was affixed in Luke 16 there, Lazarus and the rich man. It was a gulf fixed between them, was unable to any to them to go from here to there and for us to go to here from there. It was a gulf, a fixed gulf, just like the door was shut. You think about that in sobriety, young men and young, all of us in here, you know, that should cause us to walk in this life with a desire to do the complete will of God in all that he has for us. That's just and I think that the one writer gave it that on that day when Christ appears, the Christians are going to have a lot of friends. Just like here. "Give us your oil." I'd like to have a few scriptures in closing here. In Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. He said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may say unto him, that they may open unto him immediately." Don't, you know, wait till that morning to do what you need to do. Open that we're, by the grace of God, able to open that door immediately when the bridegroom comes. "Let your lights and lamps be burning, and our vessels full." In John 14, speaking a little bit there of John 14, verse 2 and 3. Just speaking here, touching on several things of verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Be ye believe in God, believe also me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be, that there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Just God has it prepared. And Jesus is going to go and prepare as well. He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you." In 1 Peter 4, verses 7. Few closing scriptures here. First Peter 4, beginning in verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are some wonderful words there, but it gives us a responsibility. If ye do these things, you should make your calling and election sure. And I know there's a tendency, as Nate talked about a little bit, there's a tendency to take some of the ordinances that Jesus Christ left us and spiritualize them and not do them anymore because it's of the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. We don't need to wash our feet. We don't need to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. We don't need to marry anymore. We don't need to be baptized. All those things, there is a responsibility placed upon humanity that God wants us to respond in faith to the simple things that he has told us. In 2 Timothy 4:18, speaking of, this is the promise that Paul said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know that I believe that, you know, if we ask the Lord for what he puts before us, he will do what he promised he would do for us. Let's turn to Matthew 25, verse 34. There's a verse there. Matthew 25. Verse 34. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he gives another list of what the people of God, the people of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, I was hungry, you fed me, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Prison, you visited me. Speaking of, and then I'd like to close with Mark 13:35. Mark 13:35. It says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, or at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. It's just giving us a prepared people is a watching people. And may God help us to be watchful in these latter days that we live in. That is all I have for this morning. I will trust that you were encouraged. I would also say that if something was not according to Scripture, why I would like to be addressed with that. So thank you and God bless you all.